This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, and glad you tuned in today. A very happy Monday to you. Hope you had a great weekend. We've got an important show for you today, and we're welcoming back one of my favorite guests, Anne Graham Blotz. We're going to talk about her book, Expecting to See Jesus. We're going to talk about the return of Christ and the call to live ready, and I'm excited to bring her on the show. But first, I just have to tell you, Tim, I rode 26 miles in the 90-degree heat, which you know I love to do, but I also had chips and guacamole 3 days in a row, so I think that's a wash, wouldn't you say?
I would guess so.
You wouldn't even let your wife have a s'more, and I had chips and guac 3 days in a row. Anyway, it was great fun.
Yeah, and you got a chance to ride some and everything. You love doing that in the heat, and that's a great way to exercise.
It is. I love it. It was great. But I'm excited about today's show. As I said, we have Anne Graham Blotz on, and I was reading in Joel Rosenberg's blog today. In fact, he wrote the foreword on Anne's book. Listen to what he says in light of the Aurora tragedy. He says one clear thing. He says the demons of violence and lawlessness are on the loose all across America, not merely in Aurora. Violent crime in the U.S. has surged by more than 460% since 1960. He says the further we turn away from God and our nation or give lip service to religion, the worse things are getting. You might want to check out the rest of that blog. It was absolutely amazing. But what he says of Anne's book, Expecting to See Jesus, he says, I loved this book. I'm going to buy a copy for everyone on our ministry's board and staff. He says Anne knows that this glorious day of Christ's return is rapidly approaching, and it motivates her to live differently, pray differently, spend her time and money differently. She wants to be found faithful on that day. You know, I want to be found faithful on that day. How about you? Do you want to be found faithful on the day of Christ's return? And do you know that it's actually possible not to be found faithful on that day? This is an important show today. We're talking about how to live ready, how to live expecting to see Jesus. This is our day, our watch, and our time. And it's not a time to embrace fear, but faith and to live ready. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Anne Graham Blotz is called the best preacher in the family by her father, Billy Graham. She speaks around the globe with wisdom and authority of years spent studying God's word. New York Times named Anne one of the 5 most influential evangelists of her generation. She's been profiled on 60 Minutes, has appeared on TV programs such as Larry King Live, The Today Show, and Hannity Live. She's the founder and president of Angel Ministries, and her Just Give Me Jesus revivals have been held in more than 30 cities in 12 different countries to hundreds and thousands of attendees. Anne is a best-selling and award-winning author, and her most recent release, Expecting to See Jesus, also author of the children's book, Heaven, God's Promises for Me. Anne and her husband, Danny, have 3 grown children and 3 grandchildren. Anne, welcome to the show. Thank you so much for spending time with us again today.
Susie, I'm so glad to be with you. Thank you.
Absolutely. Well, as you know, since you're no stranger to the show, we talk scripture at the beginning of the show, actually throughout the show, but we ask you to pick a passage, and you chose Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. Talk to us about that passage and why you chose it.
You know, it's so interesting. You had asked me actually for my favorite verse, and I don't have a favorite verse. It's just whatever verse I happen to be in, you know, that particular day is my favorite. I just love all of the scripture, but the one I thought maybe I would share with your audience is there are actually several verses from Isaiah 43, and in light of what's just happened in Aurora, you know, because people ask questions, well, where was God, and, you know, how could he allow something so horrific? And I've just been, we've just come off of our family vacation that wasn't, you know, family vacations are sort of like oxymorons in a way,
yeah.
You know, it's either family or it's vacation, but my family was fabulous. There wasn't one crossword, but we had severe illness after severe illness, and so it wasn't restful. And we had thunderstorms down at the beach, and so I'd watch these thunderstorms come marching across the sea, and this one in particular just hit with full force, the lightning, the thunder, you know, just rocked the house in the torrential rain. And next morning I went out to walk on the beach, which I just love to do, and I passed a tidal pool, and I actually posted it on my blog on my website because the tidal pool was in the shape of a perfect heart, and I felt like God was just letting me know that when the storms come, you know, that he is in the midst of them and that he loves me. So our family vacation that wasn't, it was just 3 times my husband was in urgent care. He's on dialysis anyway, so that's 3 days a week he had to be driven an 80-mile round trip anyway, it's just, you know, it's just not easy. And then to add on top of that, some of the things that happened, it was just really, really hard. And I felt like the Lord was saying, Anne, in the midst of the storms that are breaking out in your life, I'm there and I love you. And so this is the passage from Isaiah 43 that came to my mind. It says, but now this is what the Lord says. So there's no question that he's speaking, okay? He who created you, and just put your name in. My mother taught me to put my name in. So it would be, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Anne, he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. And I just have wrapped myself around those verses and claimed them and clung to them and know that sometimes we don't have answers to things such as what happened in Aurora or, you know, what happened in Bulgaria with the Israeli bus or what happened in so many places, aren't there, where things just seem to be melting down. And but for God's people, He's there in the midst of all of that with us. We have his presence. I have peace in my heart, and I know I have his power to take the next step. And when I run out of that power, then I just don't need to take the next step.
That's so good. Well, that tragedy in Aurora, as you mentioned, others as well, those tragedies have stirred up an amazing amount of fear, even in the hearts of believers. And I'm wondering, you started to do that as you spoke to this passage, but really bring perspective to the heart of the believer who's really paralyzed by the news, maybe even looking longer at the news than they are at the promises of God.
Well, exactly. And I think that's a key, Susie. And I think it's time for God's people to look up. You know, and the book that I wrote, Expecting to See Jesus, the bulk of it is on Isaiah's experience when King Uzziah died. And when that bad thing happened, he looked up and he had a fresh vision of Jesus. Jesus said that Isaiah saw his glory. So he looked up and he saw Jesus in a fresh way. And I think when things, these horrific things happen, we get paralyzed with fear when we concentrate or focus on the bad thing. And you can look at this crazy guy and listen to all these testimonies and the stories of people whose lives were taken, and you can go down, 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 down. And I think it's important for us to hear those things and to know those things, maybe not, you know, every minute of every day like the news would want us to watch their programs, and I think sometimes it's overkill. But when we're aware of those things, we keep our focus on Jesus. And I had somebody write me this last week. It was a letter that was disturbing in the sense that she was relating a horrific experience that had happened to a little girl and then asking me, how could I say God is a loving God? How can I say he looks after his children, you know, et cetera? And of course, I don't say that. That's what the Bible says. But her focus was wrong. She had her focus on her circumstances, and she was judging God by circumstances instead of putting her focus on God and through that perspective then judging our circumstances. You see what I mean?
Absolutely.
You look at God, and through that lens, then you look at your circumstances. But if you look at your circumstances and then through your circumstances try to look at God, it gets all messed up.
Sure
and
does.
So I think God's people have no excuse. They have no reason to be afraid. And even if the worst thing happens and I die and you die and my children die and my grandchildren die, that actually isn't such a bad thing because we enter right into the presence of Jesus. So we have a peace and we have a hope. What my concern is that I want to get the message out to people who don't know Jesus and who don't have that peace and who don't have the hope of a heavenly home because they've never put their trust in Jesus. So I just thank you for this opportunity. You know, I've been praying that God would give me some opportunities to speak in a broader way because people need to know that they can put their faith in Jesus, and they can have peace with God, peace now in their hearts, regardless of what happens. And when they step into eternity, they step right into their Father's house.
Amen. Well, the lost need to know this, but the believers, the found, need to remember this, because I think the greatest witness to a lost and dying world is a countenance of peace in a time of trouble. Yeah. And if we are as bound up as unbelievers are, what is that saying about this God that we serve? And
exactly.
If there isn't a basic promise Jesus gave, it's this one: you will have trouble, but you will overcome. Be of good cheer, because I've overcome.
Well, actually, I've overcome.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm talking to Anne Graham Lotz today about her book, Expecting to See Jesus, a wake-up call for God's people. One of the things I love, Anne, about the book is how you say even in the most terrible crisis, in those places we can actually find personal revival. It can be catalyst to personal revival. And that is such good news, and that's a promise from God. Explain what you mean.
Well, you know, we'll just take what we were just talking about. So if something like that which happened in Aurora, as horrific as that is, but if that causes somebody's faith to quake and for them to start questioning who God is, and they're paralyzed with fear as they face their own future, then that's a wake-up call. Something's wrong. Your faith is not in the right place, or you haven't developed it, and that's a concern, Susie, because I think a lot of Christians and a lot of people who sit in church, they wait until something really bad happens to pay attention to God. And doesn't mean they're not saved. I mean, they can be saved and going to heaven and have their salvation. But if they haven't developed a strong faith and personal relationship with God that's worked out through prayer, Bible reading every day, and you obey Him, you live it out, then when those crises happen, you don't have the strength of faith to withstand. You know, and so God is the same, but we're the ones who are weak. So I think for people who are listening, I think now is the time. Let this be your wake-up call. Let Aurora, and the fear that you're responding to and the fear in your own heart, let that be your own personal wake-up call. And make the decision beginning today, you're going to get serious about reading your Bible, about spending time in prayer, about getting to know God. Because I think one of the things that when we start questioning what God is doing and what He's up to, I think underneath it is a deep down doubt. We don't believe God is good. We don't believe He's loving. We don't believe He's paying attention. We don't believe He wants to bless us. And so there's a underlying doubt of the character of God. It's what Satan got Adam and Eve to do back in the very beginning, if you remember. Yea, hath God said, you know. And when he said that to Eve, he was saying, if God said this, it's because he doesn't want you to know good from evil. You know, he doesn't want you to be like him. In other words, God is not good. He's holding out on you. That was his first temptation in the Garden of Eden to Eve. She fell for it, and look at us. You know, so he's still tempting you and me to doubt the goodness of God and to doubt the fact that God loves us, that he wants us to have the best. And once you get that settled and you know who God is and you know him through the scripture, you know him through your personal experience, you love him, you're developing that relationship, then these things can come and go, and from time to time they shake us and we can weep, but deep down our peace is there because we know God is in control and he's in charge and he's working out his plan, and it's going to be for our good and his ultimate glory.
Amen. Well, you know, it's not as if he hasn't tried to get a message to us. He sent his only son. We have his word. He raises up teachers. We have a free country where we have access to his word. But I have to say, it seems that we have spiritual attention deficit. We truly do. I mean, how many tragedies is it going to take? We have 911. We've got Columbine. We've got Virginia Tech. We've got the tsunami. We've got Aurora now. And we seem to respond for a little bit. And it's so scary, Anne, that we're so quick to forget then. And what do you think about that?
Well, I think you read a little blurb from Joel Rosenberg's blog, by the way, and he, if I could be so bold as to recommend the book that he was sort of referring to, he's written a new book called Implosion, and I read the unedited version when he sent me the manuscript, and I believe he's nailed it. And he's talking about the fact that in Scripture, the United States of America is not mentioned in end times prophecy. So then the question he's getting from everybody is why? And, of course, the obvious answer is that because America is not a factor in the end times. And then you wonder, well, how can that be if America, the most powerful nation in the world, is not a factor in the end times? And that leads you to believe, well, then it's because America is not a world power in the end times. And so then he's talking about what could cause that? What could remove us as a world power? And it's very sobering. So as a Christian, in a sense, I need to separate myself. I'm an American, and I love America, and my blood is as red as anybody's. But I have to separate myself to a degree that my citizenship is in heaven, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I'm a Christian, and so as I see our nation imploding, which I believe that it is, and the worst implosion is not economic or some of these other, it's moral, it's spiritual. You look at what happened in Aurora, that was not gun control issue or economic issue or educational issue, that's a sin issue, you know. And so, and yet we're not even allowed to mention the solution in public. They've taken God and his son Jesus out of our public discussion, and then they wonder why something like this happens, you know. So I feel like we're watching our nation implode, and we as God's people cannot implode with it. We have to be strong in our faith. We have to stand out apart from those who are terrified and paralyzed with fear, and we have to give reason for the hope within us at this particular time. And you can only do that if you have the hope within you.
And the urgency. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, that's no. But the urgency that our nation, I believe, is coming under judgment. In fact, I believe it's already begun. It's just that I believe at this stage, if God's people who are called by God's name would humble themselves, pray, seek God's face, turn from their wicked ways, then He would hear from heaven, He would forgive our sin, and He would relent from the judgment that He's beginning to send on America. Mm. And I believe that's the key. If this is the judgment of God, then the political election in November is not going to solve the problem. And you know, recovering economy is not going to solve the problem. And some of these other things, getting out of Iraq and Afghanistan, will not solve the problem. The only thing that solves the problem when it's the judgment of God is repentance of sin and crying out to Him for mercy. Yeah. And God's people can do that for the nation. We can stand in the gap for the nation.
And He will move on those prayers. And mercy does triumph over judgment. But I remember William McDonald wrote that it is possible, though, to sin away the day of grace. This is a day of grace. There's a time, you know, He would that none would perish. But that window seems like it's closing, and it is time That's for right. us to wake up, isn't it?
That's right. That's right. And like you said, warning after warning, one of that you missed was Katrina. You remember that happened after 9/11. And we watched it, a modern American city just wiped off the map. And then there's just been thing after thing, and it's not just one category. It's not just environmental, but it involves, you know, national, like the 9/11 or the environment, just the forest fires in Colorado. And, you know, it just takes your breath away, what we're seeing on the screen. And then it's something like an Aurora that's just a tremendous moral issue. And then the economic recession, and it's just about every area of our nation, our national life, we're being slammed. And I believe it's because God's backed away. We've shaken our fist in His face. We've told Him to get out. And He's a gentleman. He doesn't insist on going where He's told to get out. And this is nationally, you know, officially, government is telling Him to get out. And so He just backs off, according to Romans 1, and then removes His hand from us and allows us to go through what otherwise He would have protected us from. He's been protecting us for, you know, several hundred years.
Yeah.
And now we're just defying Him and rebelling against Him. And so He's just removing His hand of protection, and this is what we get.
You know, I read an article by Francis Frangipane once when he was talking about mercy triumphs over judgment, and he said, for you who shake your fist as believers and call down God's judgment on this nation, you don't think that judgment's going to hit you? You don't think it's going to splash onto you? Now's the time to be begging for mercy, and I think that's
right.
An important word. Well, Scripture talks about, as in the days of Noah, people are going to be eating, drinking, giving themselves to marriage right up to the end. Unpack that passage for us, if you would.
Well, you know, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, nothing wrong with any of that. Those are normal, everyday activities. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you find out that all of their normal, everyday activities were conducted with absolutely no awareness of God, no acknowledgement of God. And then they just did whatever anybody felt like doing. The Scripture says their thoughts and their intent was evil all the time because there was no God in their lives. You know, and so I look at our nation today, and I look at some of our pastimes. You know, goodness, Penn State's in the news today and what they've just slammed them with. And what could be more horrific than having a football coach on staff that everybody would look up to, respect, trust, abusing young boys? You know, so you look at some of these things that are happening just one after another, and yet we're going about, we pack out the stadiums, we pack out the theaters. That theater in Aurora, that was midnight. People dressed in the most evil way, and it's a movie that I know I wouldn't want to go see, you know, sorry, but and I wouldn't want my children or my grandchildren to see that movie. And so we're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, giving ourselves over to whatever we feel like, whatever we want, but there's no acknowledgement of God. It's so politically incorrect to talk about, you can talk about a God, but when you're specific that He's the Creator, that He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He's the Father of Jesus Christ, then you get into big trouble with the politically correct people. And you certainly can't say the name of His Son, Jesus. I mean, I'm saying you can, of course, but if you do, then you're going to pay the consequences. And so we're watching the days of Noah,
yeah.
You know? And yet in the days of Noah, Noah was a man who was righteous and holy and blameless in his generation. And God used one man who is righteous and holy to save a whole generation, to save actually the whole human race. And so for me, what I would pray is that in the midst of this implosion, in the midst of this meltdown, that God would use me, one person, to just reach out and save maybe one other person. You know, that whatever I do would be geared not to melt down like everybody else, but to be strong enough in my faith that other people could come to me for answers and I could tell them how to be saved.
And I bless you in the name of Jesus, and I'm so grateful for your voice and your backbone and your boldness. Really so grateful. I'm thinking about as in the days of Noah, you know, as Jesus is getting ready to make his return, there will be Christians that will be living oblivious, I think, because there is a call to wake up. But what are the consequences for a believer who is still maybe identifying more with the world than they are with their citizenship in heaven?
Well, the consequences, you know, there's several different thoughts on this, and one that I don't know that I agree with, but I've seen it in Scripture, so I know where they base it, but or I couldn't give you the reference at this second, but that the people who are expecting to see Jesus, that are looking for his return, those are the ones he'll come for at the rapture. And so there's some people who believe that even believers who are not looking for him, who were neglecting him, who were living casual lives like the world around them, would not be caught up to be with him at that point. So that's one very solemn thought. But the other more solemn thought to me is that even if you're caught up to meet him when he comes back, and he comes back for every single person who's ever confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord and invited him into their hearts, and so they're born again, they're members of God's family, they're his children, and when Jesus comes back, he takes us all up to be with himself. Those who have lived for themselves, who have lived casual lives, will be, you know, be like squeaking in the door. They'll have nothing to show for their life lived here on earth, and they'll have all eternity, but life has stopped. So this life down here, I believe, is like boot camp. You know, it prepares us for eternity, and so the things God allows us to go through strengthen our faith. They develop our skills, our gifts, our abilities, and all of that, I believe, is in preparation for how we're going to serve him in heaven. And so if you have squandered that down here, then in a sense you're not prepared to serve him in heaven. You'll be in heaven, praise God, but it may be that you'll have no position of service, you'll have no crown to lay at his feet, or, you know, very, very little. And one of the things that motivates me, and this is getting really solemn, but in Corinthians, Paul says that our lives are like wood. You know, if we live our lives according to the way we want, in just the way we feel like it, and according to our own will, then it's like wood, hay, and stubble. Then our lives are burnt up. We're saved, but Paul says as though by fire. We just squeak in the door of heaven. On the other hand, if you live your life in obedience to God's word, and you're surrendered to his will, and you're walking with him step by step, and yes, we make mistakes and fail, but we're doing all that we can to live for him, a life where he still fills us with his spirit and uses us for his glory, then your life is like gold, silver, precious stones. And when you pass through the fire of his holiness, you have something to show in a response for a life that's been lived well in the spirit like that. Then you're given a crown. And then that crown you can lay at his feet. And I promise you, Susie, when I see Jesus face to face and I see the scars that he bears on his body, because of what it cost him to open heaven for me, I'm going to want to have something to lay at his feet. Mm-hmm. And on that day, I have two choices. I'll either have the ashes of a wasted life to place in his nail-scarred palm, or I'll have a crown that was given to me in response to a life well-lived to place at his feet. And on that day, you know, what will you wish you had done? How will you wish you had lived your life? And so for me, every day I'm living my life knowing that on that day, what I do today will make all the difference in the world.
Such a good word. You know, the sense that I have is that everything we do, the squandering and the investing, the kingdom investing, is a million times more significant than we know. You know, every cup of water given is a million times more significant, but every squandered moment is a million. I just feel like when we see him, we're going to go, oh, my goodness, this is far more significant than I knew.
And let me just say something to those who are listening. If you have squandered your life, and right now you're feeling sick, and you think, well, you know, I just have a little bit left to live because of my age or whatever, so there's no use to turn around or no use to make a commitment now. Yes, there is. And Joel tells us, it's a wonderful promise in Joel, and I believe it's 2:25, that God will make up for you the years the locusts have eaten. And the locust was, it's a plague he sent into Israel to wake her up, you know, because judgment was coming. And he said, if you wake up and repent and you return to me, then I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. And so God can give you, in the life that you have left, an opportunity to serve him, and he'll make up for you what you have squandered. And it may not quite be the same, but you'll have something to show for it for in eternity. So don't think that you've squandered it. You might as well keep squandering it because there's no sense in changing at this point. There is sense in changing now. Now is not too late. Maybe that's why we're having this conversation, you know, to wake somebody up and bring them to the point that they would choose right now to stop living for themselves and start living for Jesus and develop their faith based on his word and in prayer and as they obey him and live it out. And plus, Susie, you know what? It's an adventure, and I love doing it. You know, it's the joy of my life is living for Jesus.
It sure is. There's nothing that's even a sacrifice compared to the preciousness
that's
of knowing him. Talking to Ann Graham Lotz about her book, Expecting to See Jesus. In a moment, we're going to talk about some of the signs of the times and just Ann's assessment of what she sees based on Scripture, based on the times of Christ's return. Helping you to live ready today. We want to live expectant and ready with one thing in mind. That's Jesus and his return. More with Ann Graham. Hey, I want you to email me if you've got a question. Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Ann in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Ann Graham Lotz about her powerful book, Expecting to See Jesus, a wake-up call for God's people. And before we get into some of the signs of the times that you reference in the book, I want to talk about this passage I've been camping on that I just can't seem to leave. Luke 8, verses 16 through 18. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out in the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. I've been thinking about that. Let your light shine, and I've read different commentaries on that. But, you know, it's interesting. The very next verse, if you're hiding the light of Christ, it's because you're hiding something else in your life. But whatever you're hiding is going to come out into the light, so you might as well walk in the light now. But I'd love for you to unpack that passage a little bit more.
Well, you know, Jesus is the light.
Amen.
So
mm-hmm.
when you walk with Jesus, let me explain it this way. Every morning, if I can get a friend to do it, we walk together, and we walk for about 2.5 miles. And so we have two rules, so we don't walk together. One, we have to walk at the same pace. And the other is that we have to walk in the same direction or we don't walk together. So when you walk with Jesus, it means you walk at his pace, which is just step-by-step obedience to his word. And you can't be in step with him if you're not reading his word, applying it to your life so that you know what it says and you can live it out. And then you walk in his direction, which is to surrender your will to him. We can't go off in a direction of our own. We can't set our own goals and plans and say, now, God, you walk with me. He doesn't adjust his pace or his direction for you and me. We have to adjust ours to match his. So to walk in the light means that you walk with Jesus, and to walk with Jesus means you read your Bible every day, you apply it to your life, you live it out in obedience, you surrender your will to him, and then you just go one step at a time, one day at a time. And if I can, Susie, you know, my website, which is just my name, Ann Graham Lotz, L-O-T-Z, and we have all sorts of free helps that help you understand how to read your Bible so that you can hear God speaking to you through the pages, that you can apply it to your life, that you can live it out. And it's very simple, but it's life-changing in your Bible reading, because I think people, we can have a conversation like this, and even Christians don't have any idea how to read their Bibles. You know, we read it for information, for facts. They have a one-year Bible, and they check it off. Well, I read it this year, so I'm going to start next year in a different translation. But they don't know what it says, and they don't know what it means. You know, they don't know how to eat it. They don't know how to bring it into their lives and live it out. And that's what I try with all my heart to do in a simple, format that has changed a lot of people's lives. So if they can go to the website and look under the tab that says free resources and just go through those Bible studies, and that's what I do. I teach people how to read the Bible so they can hear God speaking, so they can walk with Jesus.
So important. The more that we steward that, the study of God's word, that, I mean, even that next verse, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. What does that mean?
And to be careful how you listen. You know, how many times do you read your Bible, but you don't listen?
Right.
You know, you're just reading it. And at my age, actually, I have to read it several times. Because it just, you know, seems like I can't wrap myself around it. And so that's why I have this little format, and I have a little exercise. I have a notebook, and so I read the word, and I ask myself, what does it say? And I just zero in on the facts of the passage, and then what does that mean? I look for a lesson, a spiritual lesson, to learn from those facts, and then what does it mean in my life? And I take the lesson, put in the form of a question to ask myself so that I'm actually listening to what the word says. And then when he seems to speak to me through the word, then I live it out. So I put a date on, I put a date on it, I write out what I think God's saying to me, and I do it.
That is simple, but life-changing,
yeah,
absolutely.
It is, and it's just so simple, but you know, it's a daily discipline. And I think one of the things lacking in our society today is discipline.
Amen.
And we don't, you know, we want something quick, we want something instant. We've got cell phones, email, you know, instant coffees, instant, I mean, you name it. We just want things quick and fast and easy and convenient. And discipleship's not that way.
No.
You know, there's no quick fix. There's no shortcut. It requires daily discipline to get into God's word. And so for myself, I used to set the alarm. Now I automatically get up early. And just to share with you practically, I get up, I do my stretches, I do my band exercises, and then I go out and I walk 2.5 miles. I get a triple espresso at Starbucks. I come back, and that's when I have my time with the Lord. So I make sure I have waked myself up so I can listen and pay attention to the scripture when I read it. And then I read it, and I have my little system and listen to what God says to me, and then I live it out. And it makes it very personal. You know,
yeah.
God talks to me. He loves me. He wants to bless me, as things to share with me. He wants to give me insights. He wants to give me warnings or encouragements, or, you know, it's anyway, it's a he is a living, invisible person, and he speaks to us through his word. We just don't make the time to listen.
You know, it's so funny. I'm thinking of my morning time as I get up, and I several mornings a week I'll work out first, but otherwise I sit right down on my deck, take out my 2 commentaries, my 2 translations, my journal, my 3 devotionals, yeah, prop up my iPhone on instrumental, and I just pray and I listen for a while and worship. And I don't use all of those books every time, but I just dig in as the Lord leads, and I eat it and I learn it and I make it mine.
Yeah.
And there's nothing like it. And the reason I bring that up is the previous verses in this Luke 8 where Jesus was talking about the thorns that choke out life. I found it so interesting, Anne, that these thorns are the things that keep us from maturing. He's saying they never mature because of these 3 things, worries, striving for riches, and overindulgence of pleasures.
Yeah.
And isn't that the American way, so to speak?
Yeah.
Worries, striving for riches, and overindulgence of pleasures. Before we move on, I'd love for you to say a word about that.
Well, I think, you know, one of the biggest, I don't know what you call it, but the problems in America is our prosperity. And we have become so prosperous, we've not felt the need of God. And the prosperity has not been satisfying. We want more. And so it's drawn us away from God into sort of this empty black hole that never satisfies, but we keep going for it. And those are people within the church, you know. Those are people who call themselves Christians. And it's so self-defeating because it's going nowhere. You know, you can never have enough. You can never see enough. You can never eat enough. You can never. All of that is just not where happiness is found. It's not where blessing is found. It's not where deep, permanent satisfaction and fulfillment is found. I've just finished reading a book that actually will come out. I'm not sure if it comes out this year or next year, but written by 2 Iranian women who came to faith in Iran, in Tehran, and then they were incarcerated in Evin prison, which is the worst prison in Iran, just notorious for the way, you know, the things that happen inside those walls. And they have testimony after testimony after testimony of how God met them there and how he used them to bring Jesus right down into that hell. It's just no other way to describe what's inside those walls in hell. And yet God was there. And they said to me, I met them personally, and they said to me that it was harder to live for Jesus in America. They got out, they came straight to America, and they're writing this book. But anyway, they said it was harder to live for Jesus in America than it had been to live for him inside Evan prison.
Wow. Unbelievable.
So that tells you, yeah, that tells you just we're anesthetized by our prosperity.
Yeah,
you
know, and there's consequence to that, Anne.
That's
I mean,
right.
The days are numbered, and this is our chance to live for him. And, yeah. You know, in the book you talk about the signs of the time, and a scripture says they're like birth pains, which anybody who's given birth knows that they come in intensity and frequency. So let's talk about some of the signs of the spiritual, natural, personal realm, the global realm. Why don't you start talking about some of that that you address in the book?
Yes, but actually Jesus, it's based on Matthew chapter 24,
yeah.
And Jesus goes through what he calls the signs of the times, and he says in Matthew 24, verse 8, that they're like birth pains, and birth pains, as you mentioned, they increase in frequency, you know, it goes from 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, and as they increase in frequency, they increase in intensity, so that they start out at 5 minutes, and it's not so bad. At 2 minutes, I didn't think I could take another one, you know, and then the baby came. So Jesus said the signs that he gave would be like birth pains. When you see them increasing in frequency and intensity, then you know that the kingdom is near, that his return is soon. And so, you know, there's a national realm. I put them into five categories just to help me remember. And the national realm, which would be wars and rumors of wars. And I don't even have to apply that today because they're everywhere. And then he said nation would rise up against nation. That's the biblical term for world wars. And we had two world wars last century. We're in a world war against terrorism this century. And rumors of wars with Iran, with North Korea, just, you know, I mean, all over the globe. And so that's in a national realm. In the personal realm, we've just discussed as it was in the days of Noah, you know, so it will be coming at the coming of the Son of Man. And just all the pleasure-seeking, going about normal everyday life but without God. And there are other places in Scripture that give other aspects of that category also, just the increased selfishness. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 that people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, you know, and so that's all indicative of that last generation. And then the spiritual or the religious realm, where there'll be false prophets, people who say, I mean, they stand in the pulpits, they're the pastors of churches, they're ministers, and they'll stand up and say they have a word from God, but what they say doesn't come from God at all. You know, they don't. Maybe they have a phrase from Scripture, and then the rest of it is philosophy or politics, or you know. And then there's the environmentalists, the easiest to see. You can see the birth pains in the environment, just unbelievable. And you can tell that they're increasing in intensity when they're record breaking. So we always have forest fires, but look at the ones that are record breaking. They the worst on, you know, in recorded history, or the flooding, the worst in recorded history, or the hurricanes, or the tornadoes, or, you know, so you go through, or the heat waves, the drought right now in the Midwest is already a 100-year drought, and now they're thinking, you know, maybe the worst in recorded history, going back to the Dust Bowl days. And so they're increasing in frequency, increasing in intensity, not just, I mean, we can go through some of the other environmental things, but they're just very easy to see. And then the last one was a global category, which I put two in that category. One is Jesus said that the fig tree, in the Old Testament, the fig tree represented Israel. And several days before, he had been talking to his disciples about Israel, and he used the fig tree to illustrate her. And so in this parable in Matthew 24, I believe he's also once again referring to Israel when he said the fig tree, you know, will be dormant, but the generation that sees the fig tree put forth leaves is the generation that will see the return of Christ. And so Israel was dormant until 1948, and she wasn't even a nation. When the Romans came in 70 AD, they destroyed her, wiped her off the face of the map. And then in May 1948, after World War II and the Holocaust, then Jews began going back to Israel from all over the world, or to Palestine at that point, and they reestablished their nation on their ancient homeland with their ancient language, with their ancient people. It's never been done before in the history of the world. And they were reborn in May 1948. Jesus said the generation that sees that take place will be the last. And I was born in May 1948. So I believe whatever generation is, I believe Jesus will come back in my lifetime if I live out my natural lifetime. And then he said there's another characteristic in that global category that just is phenomenal, because he says in verse 14, the gospel will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. And as you and I are sitting here, Susie, the gospel is being preached to the whole world for the first time in human human history. And it's not just through radio like this or television or the internet, but printed material, live presentations, ham radio. It doesn't say that everybody in the whole world will hear the gospel, but that the gospel will be preached to the whole world. And that's happening right now as we speak. And so Jesus said, then the end will come, which makes me think we're living on that borrowed time. We're living in then. And so it's a time, right now we need to redeem the time. We need to make use of every moment that God has given us, because there was a beginning to human history when God created everything, and the evolutionists want us to think we just evolved like we're some cosmic accident, and that's contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to the gospel. There was a beginning, and it was when God created everything, including man. And when he created man, that was the beginning of human history. Human history had a midpoint at the cross when he sent his son to die for our sin, to be our savior. And it doesn't mean that it divides history equally in two parts, but there is a before the cross and there's after the cross, and before Christ and after Christ. And they can, you know, relabel that, it doesn't make any difference. It's still the life of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus splits history in two. And then there will be an end. And the Bible clearly tells us the end of human history will come when Jesus comes back to receive us to himself and then to come back and reign and rule on this earth. And there will be a last generation. There will be an end to human history. And I believe, because of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, that was, he laid it out for his disciples. And through them for you and me. And I believe we're living in that last generation. And let me just say this, if I'm wrong, and I know nobody can, you know, for sure. And by the way, he says nobody can know the day or the hour. So I'm not predicting a day or the hour, but he does say you can know the generation. And I believe it's my lifetime. And if I'm wrong, I still am at the end of my lifetime. You know, I'm still soon to see Jesus just because of my age. I'm not going to live forever. So I want to live my life every moment so that it counts for eternity. But I do believe, and I'm deeply convinced, and other people like Joel Rosenberg and people who study the scripture and study the prophecies, we all have this tremendous sense of urgency, and we believe we're living on borrowed time.
You know, I wholeheartedly agree with you. And let's just say you were wrong. Is there any loss in living like every moment? He could come anytime. There isn't. That's how he wants us to live,
exactly.
Is discerning,
yeah,
the times. And so basically, no prophecy really needs to be fulfilled before he comes again. Is that right?
That's right. Nothing before the rapture, you know, before the return of Christ that we, you know, the first coming of Jesus, if you think of it, it covered 33 years, right? From his birth to his death. So that was 33 years. His second coming will cover at least 7 years. And the beginning of that, I believe, is the rapture. And there's disagreement on that, and I could be wrong, and I'm not hard and fast on that. But I've studied scripture, and I believe that the rapture will be the trigger that sets in motion that seven-year period. At the end of that seven-year period, Jesus comes back from heaven to rule and reign on this earth and to judge the living and the dead. You know, he will set up his kingdom, and he will rule on this earth. So I believe that there's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church, before Jesus comes back for his loved ones. And that's one of the things, Susie, that it means to be saved. We're saved from judgment. And that seven-year period is God's judgment on earth. So if the rapture's not at the beginning of that seven-year period, I am convinced it would be at least at the three-and-a-half point, you know, the three-and-a-half-year period, so at the midpoint, because the last three-and-a-half years, there's no doubt about it, it's just God pours out his wrath on earth, and that is his judgment, and he has saved us from that. So I believe he's very clear about that.
You know, it's so easy to criticize problems with our nation and be overwhelmed by the tragedies in our midst, but really nothing's going to change unless we each personally get right with God. Say a word about that, maybe to the person again who's really wrapped up in their life, but understanding that even on a greater scale, it boils down to each one of us.
That's right, and I cannot motivate anybody listening to give their lives to Christ. I cannot motivate anybody listening who is a Christian, knows they're saved, and they're just satisfied to just be saved and squeak into heaven. I can't. That's a work of God's Spirit.
Yeah.
So there's nothing I can do for that person. I would like to speak to the person who maybe has had a tragedy like Aurora. Maybe you didn't have a loved one in the theater, but you know, it was your loved one who was killed in a car accident, or your child who was diagnosed early with some terminal disease, or some horrific storm has swept through your life. And I want to go back to that Isaiah 43 passage, because regardless of what happens, Susie, if the whole world implodes around us, as I believe it's getting ready to do, God is still with us. And God loves me, and I'm precious in His sight, and He has a plan and purpose for my life. And one day, if not in the rapture, one day in my death, He's coming to receive me to Himself. And He's promised, He's preparing a place for me. There is heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going home. And it's a place that's prepared for me where I'll be safe and secure and loved. And the people I love are going to be there, and the things that I love, and Jesus is going to be there. And so, you know, it's... So I just want to say to people who are in the midst of a storm right now and it's broken out in your life, or maybe it was in the recent past and you're just still in the aftermath of it, that if I could just say to that person, God loves you and God is with you, and maybe they're listening to this program right now because God wants me to say this to them, and He wants to break through all of the hurt and the pain and the tears. It's like Mary Magdalene at the tomb. You know, Jesus was in her life, and she didn't know it because she was so blinded by her tears, and then He called her by name. So maybe God would use this conversation to just speak through me and through you to call somebody by name, that they would know He means you, that He loves you, He's with you, He's going to bring you through. And then one day, even if all of this life is painful, stormy, whatever, He's going to come back one day and take us to Himself, and He's going to wipe the tears off our face. There'll be no more death, no mourning, no pain, no crying, you know, none of the things that cause all of these fears and problems. It's all going to be made new, and we're going to be with Him forever.
Such incredible hope. Boy, we serve an awesome God. And you know, Anne, last time or the time before when you were on, you talked about the verse that said, right now everything's being shaken so that what cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. And in some ways, that is a gift for us because we can see what cannot be shaken, so we're not building our lives on the wrong thing. In your book, you referred to, in these latter days, we need to be willing to risk our status, our friendships, our respectability, our financial security. We just have a few minutes left. I want you to talk to that person, maybe who is white-knuckling their financial security, their job, their status, their friendships. But really, if we're serious about this, it all has to go on the table, and nothing can compare to what we have in Christ Jesus. Would you say a word about that?
And, you know, if you take those things, the things that cause you white knuckles, and just put them on the table, in a sense, lay them out before God, and talk to Him about them. You know, that's the thing, Susie, we forget that God can be very practical. You know, He has solutions where there are no solutions. He can make when there is no way. You think of the children of Israel came up against the Red Sea, and there's the Red Sea on one side, and the mountains on the other side, the desert on the other side, and here comes Pharaoh's army, you know, and you would... They were stuck in such a hard place, there was no way out. In fact, they screamed at Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt so we would die right here? And God made a way. You know, He opened up the Red Sea so they passed through on dry ground. And so for those people that are white-knuckling it, lay it out before God. Ask Him to give you some wisdom, some solution. And it may be that you need to find somebody to pray with you, to pray for you, and ask them to just... You know, open the scripture with you. Go to a pastor or a friend, and just sometimes we need somebody to kneel down with us in prayer, and somebody to seek God with us. And He doesn't give us the answer necessarily right at that moment, but He honors us when we seek Him like that, and He promises to give us wisdom when we ask. And it may not be just at that second, like boing, you know, then all of a sudden you have all these bright answers. He just leads you one baby step at a time. I can attest to that this past week. I won't go into the details, but it was amazing how God led me and opened up things when I was just in a storm after storm after storm. And I looked at that little puddle. I took a picture of it with my iPhone, and I posted it on my blog because that heart-shaped puddle let me know that God was with me. He was going to bring me through the storm, that He loved me. And then I can look back this past week, and step by step, He did. But I don't think He would have had I not turned to Him. So God is interesting. He's like a gentleman. You know, He doesn't insist. He doesn't push His way into our lives. It's like when the disciples were in the storm in the boat, and Jesus, it said that He made like He would pass by. And then they cried out to Him. And when they cried out to Him, He got in the boat and He calmed the sea. And He waits for us to cry out. So Jesus is passing by. And you cry out to Him in prayer and say, Jesus, please get in the boat with me. Help me solve this problem. You know, the financial things that look like there's no solution, or health difficulties that just are horrendous. And He will... He may not solve it and deliver you from it, but He'll be there with you in the midst of it and give you a sense of His peace and His presence, and it's going to be okay.
Yeah, you know, I'm thinking of Psalm 91:1 as you talk. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow. And that's such a picture of the whole thing you've been saying this last hour, Anne, is when we dwell much there, it seems we can access the rest there
That's
as
right.
well.
That's
and
right.
when you're so acquainted with His presence, you don't have to step too far to re-access that peace and that rest. So good.
And that's the message of Psalm 23, isn't it? When the Lord is my shepherd, you know, when the Lord is my Lord, and when I'm following Him, then He takes care of us. Even through the valley of the shadow, He'll be with us.
Amen. What are you working on now? You're writing another book?
You know, I actually am, and I turned it in, and so maybe we'll get to talk later about that, but it's on the life of Hagar. And it's the working title is Wounded by God's People, because there are many people I've discovered who are outside of church, and they're believers, but they've been so burned by people who call themselves Christians that they have left the church and left Christian fellowship, or maybe they're in small home groups. And actually, my husband and I had that experience. We left church for about a year because of just, you know, what we saw and what we'd been through. And so, anyway, I've just gone into the life of Hagar. She was the little Egyptian servant girl that Abraham used as a surrogate mother, and he had Ishmael by her. And so there was just lots of wounding. He wounded her. Sarah wounded her. She wounded Sarah. Ishmael was wounded. Isaac was wounded. And so I just went into all of those different relationships and just wrote out Hagar's story. And the sweet thing that I pray God will give it wings, but is because I think there's an element today, people think that God doesn't love the descendants of Hagar and Abraham as much as He loves the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. And God loves the Israelites as much as He loves the Ishmaelites. You know, His purpose for them is different, but God loves Arabs, He loves Palestinians, He loves Jews, He loves Americans, He loves blacks and whites and Asians and Africans, and God loves the whole world. And sometimes Christians, we just don't act, we just give a tarnished reflection of who God is. And so in this book, I've just tried to go after those who have been so wounded, they've run away from God.
Oh, such an important message, Anne. We want to have you back for sure. And, you know, we talk often about the need for personal transformation, partly so God would make us whole, but otherwise also so that we would reflect Him to others. Boy, it's been such a great, great hour, as it always is. And I'm wondering if we'd close by having you just pray for us that we could live in a manner worthy of His name.
Yes, I would love to. Lord, we just come to You now, and we thank You and praise You that You are God, that we can know You in a personal relationship through Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those who are listening that don't have that precious, intimate, personal relationship with You. I just would pray that they would be drawn to You in this hour, that they would just come to the cross by prayer, confess their sin, tell You they're sorry, invite Jesus to be their Savior, come into their hearts as Lord. Lord, would You do that now, just even as we talk, that You would be changing hearts and lives so that we would know the Prince of Peace as we give Him control of our lives. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank you for your time today. We honor you and bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Susie. God bless.
Always good to be with you. This is an excerpt from Anne's book. Sooner or later, those who set themselves against Him will end up on their faces before Him. Because God gives you and me the right to choose Jesus as Savior or reject Him. But He gives us no right to choose whether or not we'll acknowledge Him as Lord. One day, everyone will acknowledge Him, whether they want to or not, and the entire universe will resound with unbounded praise of the One who alone is worthy, the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Okay, I'm asking you, share this with 5 friends. Would you do that? Give us a few minutes. The podcast will be up. This is an important message. Friends, we need to live ready. So faithradionet.com, with a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, Twitter. Check out my blog if you're wondering if God sees you in the valley of your suffering in that long waiting period. The title of the blog is God Sees, God Responds. You can find that at susielarson.com. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a good day. Walk closely with the Lord. You are the object of His great affection. Talk to you tomorrow.